Don't know about you, but anyone who has children, when you picked out a name for your child, that was something perhaps you researched and looked online, and you know, a lot of times the basis for names today has to do with, well, how does it sound with the last name? Typically, we don't look up the definition of names today when we name kids. It's just how it sounds is the primary thing there, but in the Bible, it's a little different when it comes to names. Names have meanings, and the basis for names was those meanings. And when Joseph was engaged to Mary in Matthew chapter 1, Mary found herself with child. Well, Joseph, you know, knew he wasn't the father in one sense there, right? And so he was going to put Mary away privately until an angel came to him in a dream and said, hey, you're going to take Mary as your wife, and she's going to have a son from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to name him. Well, what exactly are we going to name him? And if you notice, in beginning in verse 21, the Bible says this, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, I want you to drop down and look at verse 22, because it says, so all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You see that there? Here in Matthew 1, there are two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. And the interesting thing is, the meaning of those names are defined here and described here in this very text. When the angel says to call him Jesus, notice the word Jesus means God is salvation. And then it says there, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the idea of salvation, is save. And now notice the second name, Emmanuel, which is fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Emmanuel means what? Matthew says, God with us. Do you see that, church? Jesus and Emmanuel are the two names of the Son of God here in Matthew chapter 1. I want to talk to you about those two names this morning. I want you to think about the first one, Emmanuel. God with us. Do you understand the concept that Jesus was God in human flesh? And I don't know about you, but that's a fascinating thing, that God came, you know, you look at Philippians chapter 2, you get more details of God becoming a man. He was not just God in one sense, like Superman and just like this fleshly body, but he was fully God and fully man. You know, he could die, he could suffer, and you know, he did, but he's fully God at the same time of being fully man. And the interesting thing about that is, how do you know that's the case? How do you know that Jesus was God? But there are a lot of ways we can know that. Number one, you think of this very text here, Matthew chapter 1, fulfillment of prophecy. You know, the supernatural aspect in a man fulfilling the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament. That's an amazing thing there, okay? But set that aside for a second. Here's something else I want you to think about. God is all-powerful. You ever thought about that? God is all-powerful. And one of the things implied in God being all-powerful is you cannot do God. I don't care the size of the army. I don't care all of the nuclear weapons you have. I don't care all of the artillery. I don't care of all of the viruses you can keep in a lab. You cannot kill God because God is all-powerful. Unless God decides to become God. And there's the second point, God. He's all powerful and he's all knowing. So if God does come to earth and he decides to die, in other words, he'll know and he'll plan, and when he dies, it's on his own timetable when he chooses to die, and it's a voluntary thing in order for him to die. Because unless he chooses to die, you're not going to clock him at all. But that's what happens. And then I want you to develop this thought, because here we are in Matthew chapter 1. If God were to come to, just think about that thought process. If God were to come to live among men, okay, and if he did choose to die, he would die on his own timetable. In other words, all the other times, and before then, you couldn't kill him because he wasn't his time. He's going to die on his time. And that's the fascinating thing about the life of Jesus. Have you ever wondered, and that's what we're going to go through, have you ever gone into the scriptures how many times the devil tried to kill Jesus? How many attempts were made on his life? Just go over to Matthew chapter 2 when you find we're introduced to a man by the name of King Herod in the Bible. Now, Herod had to submit to Roman Caesar, but Herod was basically at this time Herod the Great. He was the first Herod, many Herods, okay? He was the one who was over Palestine as a king, basically. And I want to tell you a little bit about King Herod, okay? Herod was a man who had the ability to kill anybody. And he did, by the way. For instance, when you read history, Herod, for instance, killed his uncle. Herod killed one of his wives. He killed his mother-in-law, by the way. He also killed two of his sons. You know, Herod was a violent man, and anyone whom he fought at the end of later on in his life was a threat to his throne. He removed you, and he didn't remove you as far as exiling you. He removed you by executing you. And the closest of the closest that you could get to Herod, you know, his wife, his mother-in-law, his own sons, killed his own family. So in Matthew chapter 2, when the Bible teaches us that wise men come from the east, and they come to Herod saying, hey, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star. We've come to worship him. Well, because you come to worship him because he's more than a man. He's God. Well, Herod was greatly troubled with that. And you know what happened in Matthew chapter 2? They found out where the Messiah would be born according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He'd be born in Bethlehem. And Herod sent soldiers in Bethlehem to kill all male children the ages of 2 and under. But on that night, on that day, that terrible mass execution was committed on infant boys. Jesus was not there. Why? Because you can't kill God. If he decides to die, he'll die according to his time. That wasn't the time. Let me give you some other examples. You know, when Jesus first began his ministry, I want you to go over to the Gospel of John, but I want you to think about a passage from Mark chapter 3 as you're turning to John chapter 2 this morning. And I want you to think about a passage that's in Mark chapter 3, that after Jesus claims to be God by forgiving the sins of a man who was paralyzed, and then tells the man to take up your bed and walk. Yeah, that really made the Pharisees mad in Mark chapter 3. And the Bible says there in verses 5 or 6 of Mark chapter 3 that the Pharisees and the Herodians and other Jewish leaders come together, and they begin at the very beginning of his ministry to plot how they might kill Jesus. So at the very outset of Jesus beginning his ministry, he already started making enemies of the wrong people, right? They already were trying to have him killed. And I'll tell you an example of at the beginning of his ministry when he should have been killed. If Jesus were just a man, he would have never, in other words, in John chapter 2, cleansed the temple. Well, what are you talking about, cleansing the temple? Well, if you notice here in John chapter 2, it is the time of the weekend of the Passover. Security is high. You have Roman soldiers. You have Jewish soldiers. And Jesus goes into the court of the Gentiles in John chapter 2. And he sees the corruption that's going on there of having a money market scam, basically, on the Jewish people who are coming to exchange money to pay temple taxes. And also because they have to buy a lamb in order to sacrifice, because they've come such a long journey to fulfill the Passover, and he sees the corruption that's going on there, basically, and he overturns the temple. Jesus here literally became physically, in one sense, violent. He took a whip of cords, he started probably whipping the animals, he overturned the tables, he poured out their money. Now, I don't know about you, that's destruction of property, isn't it? Yes. Well, what happened to him? Was he arrested? No, that would have been the time. What happened to Jesus? Nothing. And let me give you another example. Back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown. And he sits in a synagogue and he begins preaching, which synagogue was kind of like Sunday church for us. That synagogue was Saturday worship for the Jews, basically. And Jesus gets up and he preaches from the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, and he basically says, hey, what I'm reading from Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people got mad about that. They said, how can Jesus be the Son of God? How can he be the one fulfilling the prophecy? Even though they knew he was doing miracles, they still didn't want to admit his claims. And you know what happened there? The Bible says they cast him out of the synagogue, and they were planning basically to kill him. But somehow the Bible says, as they were taking him out to kill him, he passed right through. Now, I don't know about you, if you're surrounded by a mob of angry people who are going to kill you, how exactly would you get away from them? But the Bible says he just passed right through them. You know why? Because if God were to become a man, you can't kill God. But if God did allow himself to die, he would do it on his timetable. And guess what? John chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 2, when he was an infant, and when he first began his ministry, whatever it was, surrounded by soldiers in the temple, or surrounded by an angry mob in his hometown, you can't kill Jesus until he decides that his time is wrong to die. It's the same thing as you continue reading, you go to John chapter 7 with me, and I'll give you another example. Jesus there in John chapter 7 is teaching in the temple, and it's the same scenario, basically, where people are surprised that they're seeing Jesus teaching in the temple. For instance, if you look at verse 14, now it was about the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught, and notice the Jews marveled. How does this man know letters having never studied? In other words, he wasn't one of these scholars, you know, that we're accustomed to, basically. But the interesting thing is, the Bible says in verse 25, the people begin asking, hey, this is Jesus. Is this not whom they are seeking to kill? He's not in hiding, in other words. Here he is out in the public, and he's teaching, and nobody's doing anything about it. In fact, if you keep reading John chapter 7, one of the things you'll find as you drop down and you look at verse 32, that the religious leaders sent officers, soldiers, to arrest him while he's teaching in the temple. But I'll tell you what's interesting. Verse 45 says this, one of the most interesting phrases in all of Scripture describing Jesus and his teaching. The Bible says that the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, that being, hey, you know, if you're a police officer, you answer to the governor. You answer to your boss, basically, right? And when they returned, these officers sent to arrest Jesus, they said, why haven't you brought him? You know, you were supposed to bring him back to us. Now is the time we're going to have him killed. And notice what they say in verse 46. No man ever spoke like this man. There's no miracle done here. Just the teachings of Jesus was sufficient enough for these men to realize, I'm going to arrest this guy. He's more than man. He's the Son of God. You go to John chapter 8, by the way, the very next chapter, they took up stones to stone Jesus because Jesus claimed to be God when he said in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. But you notice what happens there in John chapter 58. When they took up stones, verse 59, rather, to stone him, Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. Going through the midst of them, he passes by. What's my point? I can give you probably more examples of things and encounters that Jesus had with people where an ordinary man should have been killed right then. An ordinary infant would have never made it out of that way. An ordinary man would have never made it out of the synagogue alive, claiming to be God. An ordinary man would have been arrested by Jewish soldiers that day that they were sent to arrest him. An ordinary man would have been stoned there in John chapter 8. Jesus was born a man. Well, here's what I want you to do in a few minutes we have left. Remember I talked about there's two names of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1? Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus proved to us he was Emmanuel, God with us, by showing he was God. And one of the ways he proved to us that he was God is the very concept that because God is all-knowing, you can't kill God unless God decides to die. But because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, when he dies, it's of his choosing, and when he chooses to die. Here's what I want to do. I want you to go back now to Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to think about that name Jesus with me for a second. Remember when Joseph was told by the angel, his name will be Emmanuel, he is God with us, we've just shown that. But now we find in the name Jesus that if God was going to choose to die, why he was going to choose to die, you're going to call his name Jesus, why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save his people from their sins. I was reading recently in a book written by a guy by the name of Dr. Paul Grant. And he lived during the time of World War II, and he lived over in Europe for a period of time. And it was during that time, I think before World War II, that an epidemic of measles struck out. It was a big outbreak of where they lived in Europe. And he talked about how he had two daughters. And he talked about how one of his daughters had a very severe attack of the measles. But because she was older, we knew she said she was going to recover. She was going to be just fine. But he said he had another daughter who was an infant. And he said she was the one who was very dangerously vulnerable. If she caught the measles, there's a very high chance she's not going to make it alive. And so word actually spread around that town that his daughter actually needed the blood of what he called an overcomer. And by overcomer is he needed the blood from someone who had had measles and had overcome the measles, basically. Someone who had contracted measles and overcome it. So they found the person, and they withdrew the blood, and they let the cells settle out, and they injected the cells into his daughter, with these borrowed antibodies, she contracted measles as well, but overcame the disease. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about the blood of Christ. Because here's what he says. He said, she overcame measles not by her own resistance or vitality, but as the result of a battle that had taken place previously within someone else. Now here we are in Matthew chapter 26. And here Jesus is instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. The last meal we had, the Passover meal. But the Passover meal on this one was a little different because Jesus makes another institution, another meal that we observe every first day of the week. And when you take the bread and you take the fruit of the vine, there's a purpose for it. And in particular, when you think of the blood of Christ, here's what he says in verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. My blood, which is shed for many, now watch this, for the remission of sins. You got that? Remember the name Jesus? God is salvation. He'll save his people from their sins. Remember Emmanuel? God is with us. God cannot die unless he chooses to die. And if he chooses to die, it's the way he wants to die and when he wants to die. And guess what? All those attempts on Jesus' life have completely failed. But now's the time. And now is the reason. I'm going to shed my blood for the remission of sins so that you can overcome. You know something interesting? In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it speaks in one sense of, in a figurative language there, in Revelation 12, about evil and about the world and about, you know, the church, and it talks about the kingdom of God there. One of the things there it mentions in verse 11, that as Christians, we overcome. How? It says there, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of this Lamb was the blood that was sinless. And because he was sinless, he overcame sin. The blood of this Lamb would be the blood that not only was sinless, but would be the one who would conquer death and rising from the dead. And by so doing, we can overcome, in one sense, the disease of sin. We can overcome the plague of death. We can overcome the plague of being eternally separated from God in this life and in the life to come. Why? Because as Jesus, before he died, said those words, "This meal, this is my blood for the new covenant that I've already made with humanity, which will be shed for many for forgiveness for remission of sins." You want to know something interesting? Yeah, you can't kill God unless God chooses. And you know what? That's what Jesus chose. Jesus could have passed right through like he did on previous occasions when his mob of men came to arrest him. But you read John's account. He says the time's at hand. And he walks right up to Judas Iscariot, kisses him on the cheek, and says, "Friend, why have you come?" And you know, they fell over when they came to arrest him, by the way. And after they fell over and after they arrested him, that's when you have the Apostle Peter pull out his sword to fight for Jesus to the point of death. And it is when he tells him here in Matthew chapter 26, he says, basically, put your sword away. For those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Now notice verse 53. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, I could stop this right now if I wanted to. Why? Because I'm God. And you can't kill me unless I choose to be killed. But if you keep reading, notice Jesus says, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In other words, now's the time. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was fully God and fully man. And he showed himself to be fully God because you couldn't kill him until he chose to die. And it was on that occasion that God's plan was fulfilled. That when he was nailed to the cross, our sins were was according to his timetable. It was according to the way he planned it. And I don't know about you, but of all the men and women who have died, how many have we known that they're one of the God? How many of you know that could have escaped death so many times like Jesus, but then voluntarily gave himself over? It's only God. No man escaped. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus' birth announcement was also implying and revealing not just the day of his birth, but the day of his death. If you're here this morning and you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and you're not yet one of his followers or one of his disciples,